many who have been recently, and glad you're feeling better and able to get out and about. And I know there are still some watching at home who are still not feeling well, and hope you continue to recover. I want to begin talking today, and I'm going to talk about this probably for a while, and that is the idea of using the Word of God to help us figure out our path. As our theme has been for this year, and as I talked about in January, the importance of wherever we are, figuring out where we go, and not getting stuck on what has happened so far to us. Actually, in Philippians 3, I'm going to read a couple of these passages just to kind of remind us. Starting in verse 12, Paul had written, "Not that I have already obtained this," talking about this resurrection from the dead, that is his hope. He says, "Or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." He says, so I'm not there, and Christ has made me a part of his own family, his own people. And I want to be raised with him. And that's his whole focus. That is really the prize, which we talked about last week, that is promised when we get through the goal line. And he says, I haven't made that yet. And so, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead, is I can't do anything about what's happened, but I can do something about the time I've got. And I need to keep pressing on. Now, I've made mention, as I talked about weeks ago, he's not saying you forget everything. Obviously, the Lord's Supper is a memorial, right? Remembering what he did for us. And we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to remember. There's a lot of places where he tells us to remember and to learn the lessons, learn the teaching. But very often, we can't spend our entire life, or I should say not often, all the time, we can't spend all of our time remembering and not thinking about what can I do today? What can I do next? And so whatever has brought us to the point we are, we need to think, where do I go from where I'm at right now? And it happens to everybody, whether it's young people. Sometimes we don't think young people can have that kind of crisis in their lives where they don't know what the future lies, that they're worried and stressed about their future. In fact, much of the things that I've been reading and watching, especially dealing with doctors and psychologists and things, that the pandemic has been hardest on young people. It has affected and uprooted their lives more than it has for those of us who are older. It has been a bigger part of their life. It has affected them, their school, their friends, much more than it has most other people. And so they're going to have to overcome this. This is something that is going to be difficult in many ways to overcome. Many of us, we might remember 9/11. Young people here today probably don't have any recollection of 9/11. Probably might know what it is. You might be old enough to know what it is. But you don't have an emotional response to it. For many of us, we can picture exactly where we were when we watched the plane hit the tower on TV. The last plane that hit the second tower, I was alerted to it quickly enough to watch live. And I know exactly where it was, and I know the color of the couch that I was sitting on. I know why I was sitting on a couch, why I'd actually been sleeping on that couch, because I was remodeling my house. And so I have all that emotional stuff that's triggered by that whole event. Well, younger people aren't going to have that, but the pandemic will probably be that in many ways. They're going to have emotional responses to masks, good or bad. They're going to be like clinging to them, like, I need it, or they're going to hate it. Because that tends to be what we do with emotional things in our lives. We're going to either hold on to it really tight because we love it, or we're going to get so tired of it that we're going to hate it. And we respond emotionally. We respond usually in those two ways. And so for young people, they have to think about these kinds of ideas as well. How do you press on? And very often what we do is we kind of go, well, what do I want to do? And we try to figure out ourselves what we want. And sometimes then, and this I think is really common, even for religious people, is to figure out personally what they want and then go to the Bible and go, well, did God say I can't do that? He didn't say no? Okay, I'll do that then. And very often that's how we plan our future, is what by what we want, rather than really understanding from the Word that the song 449, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, from the very first time I became a Christian in my 20s, that verse was on cards I handed out. Because I loved having a guide to life, feeling like, because much of the world feels like there's no real guide, there's no real path, there's no real, you kind of just, everybody's just trying to figure it out. And there's no real purpose, and there's no real plan, and there's no real guide. And so having a guide, and that guide isn't just there, though, as some sort of, shock collar that when you get off, like, oh, nope, not there. Oh, nope, not there. That's not its purpose, or not its only purpose. It's there to actually instruct us on the path so that it isn't just telling us yes or no, but it's also telling us what are the good things you could do? What are the things Jesus would want you to do with your life? And so pressing on that blessed path. And I want to, and then I didn't read 14, but I press on toward the goal. And I've talked a lot about this verse, but this verse is an interesting one. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Seems like that could have been a lot simpler stated, but the complexity of that sentence pretty fascinates me. I'm pressing on toward a finish line so I can receive the prize that is the upward call of God. So the call of God is about the prize. And I talked about the prize last week. That very often, in order to run the race, in order to keep going, we need our sights set on where are we going. And very often our sights drop down so low, it's like, well, I'm just trying to get a good job, or I'm just trying to do this, or I'm just trying to do that. And if your sights are set too low, you're never going to hit the target of what Jesus wants you to hit. Your target needs to be, as he talked about, the upward prize, the resurrection of the dead, doing everything within our power to attain that. Because that's what Paul's talking about in this whole section of Philippians. That's what he did. Knowing, even with all that he knew coming from Judaism, everything became about his relationship with God. And what Christ had done for him in making him his own, he wanted to go join him. And when that, we lose sight of that, very often we start to get focused on the things we desire. They become self-centered rather than God-centered. And so I want to read through Psalm 16. And I was going to just hit a couple of verses here. And I said, well, it's only 11 verses long. Let me read the whole thing. And it often is titled in translations, "You Will Not Abandon My Soul," because of the quote in this psalm, which is about Jesus. We know of this because it's preached about to us. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter uses it in his lesson. In verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol and let your or let your Holy One see corruption. And so we know that verse is about Jesus. Maybe its primary focus, but it tells us something as well. It's not only Jesus, it's also about us. Our soul will not be abandoned by God. So even when we die, what's going to ultimately happen? But he says in this whole psalm, it's kind of about this from David. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." So he points out that many people run after the things of the world. And he talks about these idols. And we create our own idols all the time. People do. And if our focus is running after the things we desire, that very often what we receive and what we multiply in our lives, he talks about that, is sorrow. Because it's never enough. It never fulfills. And so people in the world keep running from trying to, you know, find happiness, and that's, you know, it doesn't last, so you got to keep finding it and keep finding it. And he's talking about that. This happened thousands of years ago as well. And he says, "The Lord is my chosen portion. I've chosen the Lord. He's mine. And he is the one who takes care of me." Okay? And he is my cup. He says, "You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." God has everything set aside for me. He says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me." And so this verse 7 is an interesting one, because I had this Friday night. Actually, I get it all the time, but Friday night's the last time. The first part of that verse says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel." So he's thanking God and speaking good of God, who instructs him and tells him the kinds of things he should do. And then he talks about, "In the night also my heart instructs me." Well, very often, you know, the heart is as Jeremiah talks about, the heart's an unfaithful thing. And so what does he mean by, because this is kind of coupled with the idea that the Lord has instructed him, the Lord's counseling him. So his heart instructs him in the nighttime. And I don't know if it's just because I preach. I think I had it even before I preached. But I preach lessons in my sleep all the time. In fact, a lot of my lessons come out of stuff that I've been thinking about, because I read and I'm studying stuff and I'm thinking about things. And then I have a dream. And in my dream, I'm talking about this kind of stuff I've been thinking about. And it's funny because it's new stuff. It's stuff I haven't thought about. My brain is essentially connecting dots through all the counsel of God, and all of my thoughts are on it, that on the mornings I'm sitting there, I got to write that down. That's good stuff. And so I write it down. But it is our when we dream, when we kind of, sometimes when you start to wake up, you can kind of remember the things your mind has been thinking about. But if your mind is thinking on the counsel of God, then the kinds of things you're dreaming about are how to do those things, how to accomplish those things. And he says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken." He says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," which is essentially the grave or the realm of the dead, he says, or "let your Holy One see corruption." We know this is about Jesus, but it's also about David going, "You're never going to abandon me. You're going to take care of me and my soul." And then he goes on, he says in this last verse, you make known to me the path of life. Now, this is, I think, the part I want to talk about. And that really is, and this is just kind of an introduction to this idea, that the purpose of God's commandments, the purpose, one of the main purposes of God's word, is to help us learn the path that God is saying would be good. Now, each of us have our own abilities and capabilities and our own challenges, our own cross to bear. So we're not all going to do the same things, all part of God's plan, I think. But each of us can fulfill the Lord's desires and plans for us. And he can show us the kinds of things that we should do in our path of life. And he says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now he talks at this end about the idea that you're never going to abandon me to the dead. And that at the very end here, he's like, this path leads to his presence where there is a fullness of joy and there are pleasures eternally. And that's what we talked about last week. Talked about this idea and the concept and the image, the vision of being with God. Not needing, it's like, wow, how great it would be. We don't need doctors anymore because we don't have flesh that decays. But I didn't stop with doctors. We won't need nurses. We won't need preachers because we're with God. And he has given us everything. He wipes away all of our tears. And he raises us up to an eternal blessing. And that image and that goal, because of what this path that we're on, leads to that place. And I'll talk about it in the future. That obviously, Matthew, Jesus talked about the idea that that path is not always a wide one. In fact, it always is a narrow one. And it is a challenging one, but it is always a path that is worth it. And now, thinking about this idea, I wanted to just think about, another psalm that kind of introduces this idea, I think, a lot, is Psalm 1. And in Psalm 1, I was thinking about the whole psalm, but I'm just going to hit the first couple of verses today. And first off, in pressing on that blessed path, that the Lord is trying to instruct us on how to walk. Psalm 1 talks about this idea, blessed is the man who walks. And so this, we're walking, right? Okay, this is the blessed walk. But he's going to list three things that it's not to start with. And this is the avoidance of danger. Very often, you know, he's like, okay, I want you to do something, but here, you got to kind of learn, don't do that. I remember one of the first lessons I think I ever got in using a skill saw. I mean, and a big heavy duty one for a carpenter, right? Not a light one. And in fact, I got a kind of an extra lesson one time when I was using kind of a skill saw, but with about a 16-inch blade on it because we were cutting beams. I mean, really thick beams. And I never forget the lesson, is I got all the warnings first before being shown how to use it. And one of the lessons was a good friend of his had cut his hand off with it because it stuck, it jumped. And he didn't have both hands on it, and it caught him and cut his wrist off, cut his hand off at the wrist. And he talked about grabbing it, throwing it, they threw it nice, and they got him run to the hospital. It's like, so that stuck, right? I can see it sticking in your mind right now. And I got the warnings. Don't do that. So I do that, you have to learn because a lot of saws can kick for different reasons. And you have to be aware of that all the time you're using them. And so when you first get taught how to do a saw, I remember now back when I was like fourth grade and my teacher was having us cut bookshelves for her room, okay? And so a handful of us got to kind of cut bookshelves the right size for this teacher. She gave us little handsaws. Obviously, why, right? You can only hurt yourself so bad with a handsaw. You can kind of cut yourself a little bit, but, you know, that's fixable. She didn't give us any power tools just because of the danger of them. Well, life is full of danger. It's full of pitfalls. And most of the time, those pitfalls, they come with sounding good and feeling good. They come with enticement. They come with, those are things I would like. And he says, you got to be careful. And so the blessed man walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And this idea of the wicked is really just those people who are practicing evil. And he's like, you don't listen to what they're people who are doing wrong stuff. It's not the people to listen to. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Because very often the people who are practicing wrong things in this world and the advice they give is based upon the here and now and in the moment. It's not about the goal. It's about what's pleasing right now. What makes you happy? And the thing that makes you happy today may not lead to happiness tomorrow or next year or in eternity. And so we can't take that short-term vision only. Because those who walk in darkness, just they don't know what the end of that is. Partly because they can't see where they're going. Proverbs 4:19 talks about it as well. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. I've talked a lot to younger people recently. I keep mentioning, and I think even on a Wednesday here recently, we were talking about how do you figure out what to do next. And we were talking about the word, talking about different things. And it's like, well, you need to listen to what God says is about needing counselors. Proverbs talks a lot about this idea of needing wise counselors. You need people around you who can give you good advice. But you need to be careful who that is. It needs to be people who have demonstrated they're walking well and have done it. You don't learn from people who are just learning themselves. But that's actually what most of us do. Especially when we're young, when we ask advice, usually it's amongst other young people. They're the wrong people to be getting advice from. We don't know that. We think it. We like it. And in fact, we were talking about that idea because we were asking I was asking the question, why don't we sometimes ask for advice? And some of the answers were really good. Sometimes we just don't like the answer we think we're going to receive. We want to do what we want to do. And so we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, and really by implication, we walk in the counsel of the godly. Now, the second one, nor stands in the way of sinners, Psalm 119 talks about this. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. So this idea, first one is I don't listen to people's advice who are practicing wrong things, regardless of how good their life looks. Because one of the reasons why a lot of rich people write books that a lot of people want to read is because they think they know everything. And they obviously are smart. Look how much they know. I mean, Elon Musk, I listen to Elon Musk quite a bit. The guy's a bit of a moron. I mean, I'm sure he's brilliant in the way of the world. Seems probably has an incredibly high IQ, but his wisdom is really, really lacking. Which is true with lots of rich people, though. Now, I'm fairly lucky. I've told you before, I had a lot of rich family members, and a lot of them were morons, too. They just didn't have, and I mean that by not having the wisdom of God. They might have had wisdom, worldly wisdom. They might have known how to make money. That didn't mean they knew how to practice what is right and what is good. And if your goal is to practice godliness, then you need to listen to people who know how to practice godliness well. And so you also need to be careful who you actually stand around, right? A lot of people kind of get caught up sometimes in protesting. There's been a lot of protesting in the last few years. And a lot of people who feel like the protesting might be protesting something good, but sometimes that protesting ends up in violence, right? And how many people actually practice it? There's even people, depending on the protest, some of them kind of went there planning to do violence. But it's often a very small number of people. But you're standing right next to them and then you get caught up in it. You get arrested too. You weren't planning on that. You didn't expect to do that. You thought the cause was a good one. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a place you didn't want to be because you were standing with them. And so you got to be careful. You got to be careful who you spend your time with. And then the third one, nor seats in the seat of the scoffers. The idea of scoffers, by the way, is the idea of being somebody who likes to ridicule things and who is always kind of, is essentially unteachable as well. The idea of a scoffer is somebody, it's very often people who have intelligence, who have knowledge. There's how many, I don't know how many of you have run into people who've said, oh, I've read the Bible, you know, it's all a joke. Well, I read the Bible too before I was a Christian. I mean, I studied the Bible before I was a Christian. I studied it in college, and I wanted to study it in college and learn about it. And I came away with really bad ideas about it because I didn't really understand it. I read it. I thought I knew it, but I didn't. I didn't understand it. And it wasn't until years later that my heart had changed and the teachers had changed and now I was reading it and I was trying to learn it. I wasn't just reading it going, where is it bad? Because that's what a lot of people do. They read and try to find all the contradictions and all the problems and every little thing that's, oh, that doesn't sound right. Lots of people do that. It's common. Very often. I mean, even people who have actually studied the Bible a lot. It's like the idea that they actually know it. The Bible isn't as easy to know as it is to read. It's much harder to understand than just read. Or hear having heard it read. Those aren't the same things. And so you don't want to sit with those who are just ridiculing and scoffing and being hypocrites in their own lives and unteachable. We don't want to be standing or walking or sitting with them in any way. Okay? And he says, you know, Psalm 26, 4 and 5 says, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have compassion on them. We don't try to help them understand and see. But you have to be careful between, a lot of people conflate the idea of loving your neighbor with loving or having companions. A neighbor and a companion are not the same thing. We should love everybody in the world, regardless of their situation, because they're all God's children just like us. They're all sinners just like us. But that doesn't mean it's good for me to make them a close companion that I spend a lot of time with. It's different because that begins to influence me. I don't know if how many of you, if you've noticed that you tend to start mimicking the kinds of things your family does or your friends do. You start talking in the same way. You start, you know, moving your hands in the same way, when you talk, because we tend to mimic, without even thinking about it, we tend to mimic those around us, those we spend a lot of time with. And so don't sit with them. These are the parts of the danger of the path. And he says, and then lastly, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And I'm going to end with this reading in Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Because the question is asked here, and obviously Psalm 119, if you're not already familiar, it's a psalm that is essentially an acrostic, 8 verses, each starting with the beginning letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, and in the second little 8 verse section, which would have been kind of there correlating to our B, this question is asked. So it's all about the Word of God. And it asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? So how can you have a good path through life when you're young? That's essentially the question. And that's kind of a rhetorical question, because then he's going to answer it. And so he says, by guarding it according to your word. So my path needs to be defined and or tested by the word of God. What am I doing? Is it godly? I should test that. I should think about that. That's what, you know, Psalm 1 is talking about, right? I have the law of the Lord and I meditate day and night. There's a lot of number of places you can go to talking about this idea. God said it to Joshua in Joshua 1 that he needed to meditate on his word day and night so that his way would prosper. So he's telling these young people, you need to guard what you do with the word of God. And he says, with my whole heart I seek you, lest let me not wander from your commandments. So he says, with my whole heart I seek you. So I don't just say, well, you know, I don't just get advice and go, I don't really like that. I really want God's advice. I desire it. This reminds me a lot of 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 there, where he talks about, you know, if you really want to grow by the word of God, like, you know, like a newborn babe, you have to desire it like a newborn babe desires milk. And how does a newborn babe desire milk? If you've been around them, you know. They don't care if you're tired. They don't care how much sleep you slept. They're like, feed me now. And I won't let you sleep until you feed me. That's their, what's in their heart. And that's what our heart needs to be in referring to the Word of God. We need to desire it and want it if it's going to have its real effect on us. And he says, and I need to have this mind that I don't want to leave the commandment, the teachings that God gave me. He says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He says, so I don't just read it. I then think about it. And I store it up in my heart so that I'm considering it all the time. Because as we go through our day, we can't keep reading it all day long because we have things to do, right? There's work to be done. But I can think about it even as I'm doing things. And he says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Now, these last 4 verses I want you to really notice. He says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. So he uses the word commandments, statutes, rules, all these different kind of terms about the word of God. They guide us, they teach us, and I talk about them. Now, a lot of times we look at this verse and he says, with my lips I declare them. And it sounds like we're preaching them, right? But it really is, I've got to talk about them. I've got to say things about them. If you want to really learn things, anything, very often you have to talk about it. Because it's in the process of talking about it that sometimes you learn, oh, That doesn't make sense. Or that does make sense. I don't know. Have you ever had thoughts that sounded really good in your brain, and then you decide, oh, I'm going to talk to somebody about it, and I'm going to explain to somebody about it. And then you're telling them, and you're getting the look on their face, and like, that sounds really weird. And then you kind of, as you're saying it all, you go, you know, this doesn't come out nearly as good as I thought it was in my head. As we talk about things, we tend to remember them better. And so you need to talk about the things that matter. And the Word of God is something that matters. And he says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Now there's that, so I speak about them, but then I delight in them. So I actually have an emotional reaction to them. That I love the Word of God. It fills me and makes me and gives me joy. As much as in all riches. So the Word of God matters to me as much as any wealth, as any money. It's more valuable than that. He says, I will meditate on your precepts. So I'm talking about them. I'm delighting in them emotionally. I'm thinking about them in terms of meditating. So I'm just continuing to kind of ruminate about it. And he says, I fix my eyes on your way. So, and then I look for the things that God's talking about. Now you think about all of these things. All the parts of us, all of our hearing, our talking, our feelings, every aspect of us should be involved in the Word of God if we're going to get the results from it that God intends. And that's why it is often emotional. It is meant to stir us up, both to, well, that's not right, or that is right, or that's wrong, or to make us feel cut to the heart that, wow, I have sinned. I'm supposed to feel those things. I'm supposed to talk about those things. I'm supposed to look and meditate on these things. And I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. And so, guarding us with the word, looking at, guiding us, teaching us. And I'm going to talk about this some more. This is just kind of an introduction to the idea of figuring out. I've learned, hopefully, from my past. I know where I'm going. What am I going to do between here and there? Well, I want to use the Word of God to help me figure that out.